Thank you, worship team, for leading us into His presence this morning. We're in a series called In His Presence, and it's really my heart for all of us as we step into this new year to begin to live in His presence every day, every moment of our lives, to get to that place where we are practicing every day, every moment, to live in the very presence of our God. And so we've been talking about it in this part of this series that the greatest way to do that is through prayer. That we have the opportunity to come, and as Kim was saying, and begin to enter into a constant communion and conversation with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to really begin to pray and get to know Him and have an intimate relationship with Him. Because this is what I know. Prayer is where we encounter the living God. It is the laboratory of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit can begin to work in our lives. When we pray, we place ourselves in the streams of God's power. And so our theme verse for this series has been Ephesians 6:18, where Paul says this. He says, pray in the Spirit in every situation. Use every kind of prayer and request there is. He begins just by saying, pray. And pray. Sometimes that's what we need to do. You know, we just need to do it. We need to begin to have this active prayer life with our Heavenly Father. Just pray, you know, prayer, making it our first response and not our last resort, but pray. And then He says, pray in the Spirit to begin to invite the work of the Holy Spirit into our prayer life. And then He says, every situation of our lives, we pray. And then He says, use every kind of prayer and request that there is. And that's really what this series is about, is just us talking about the different kinds of prayer, the different patterns of prayer that are available to us as followers of Christ. Mitchell kicked that off for us as we began to talk about the pattern of prayer, different patterns of prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer, and then the second week it was my favorite, the prayer of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle prayer. And then last week I share with you my favorite prayer of the Old Testament by Jabez in the message, Pray Like Jabez. And this week, I want to talk about really my favorite prayer warrior in the New Testament besides Jesus, and that's James. James understood, I believe, the power of prayer. And really this passage we're going to look at in James 5, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. James chapter 5 is in the New Testament. If you don't have your Bibles, there's Bibles in front of you, or if there's not one right in front of you, ask somebody kind of to pass you one down. If you have the Bibles that are in the chairs, you can turn to page 1199. We'll be in chapter 5, and James is talking there. You know, James, I think he understands prayer so well because just being with Jesus, as the half-brother of Jesus, just being there with Him and seeing the power of prayer. And really that whole passage there is headed the power of prayer, or the prayer of faith. And in fact, in verse 16, you can kind of jump down and look at that. In 5:16, it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And the word prayer is used and mentioned 7 times in this passage. It's what it's all about, prayer. James has this reputation for being a man of prayer. He has a kind of a unique nickname. He's called Camel Knees. Camel Knees. He must have had some ugly knees. Or you ever seen camel's knees? I mean, they're ugly. They're gnarly, kind of gnarly knees, right? Historians say that his knees had so many calluses on them because he knelt in prayer so much that his knees were kind of gnarly. And they begin to call him Camel Knees. And I think, wow, that's what I want to be known for. I want to be known as somebody that gets down on my knees every day crying out to my God. Because there is tremendous power in prayer. Prayer is the greatest privilege of the follower of Christ. Being able to talk to God. And it's the greatest power in the Christian life. Anything that God can do can be done through prayer. Jesus said in John 14, 12, He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He said, He will even do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. You begin to think about that. You know, how do you do greater things than Jesus? And if you keep reading in that passage right underneath that, Jesus says it's by prayer. It's by prayer. It's our greatest responsibility. But as I've been in this series and been studying and thinking and praying about this, I also begin to understand it's probably our greatest failure as believers, as followers of Christ. We talk a lot about prayer. We study about prayer. But if I was to ask you, you know, how many of you are satisfied with your prayer life, I'm sure there would be many of you saying, no, I'm not really satisfied with my prayer life. And sometimes I have doubts about praying, and you begin to think maybe if God already knows everything, why pray, right? Why pray? Can prayer really change the mindset of God? Is God even listening? Is God even listening? And I think sometimes it's like we get to a place in our prayer life where we say, he's not even hearing me. And it's like somewhere between here and there, our prayers just kind of evaporate, right? Disappear, vaporize. Maybe you feel like I felt sometimes. It's just like our prayers maybe are bouncing off the ceiling. And if we wonder, and we wonder if they are ever even reaching God. Are they even being heard? So why pray? Why pray? James, in this passage, gives us five reasons why we need to pray. And so I just want us to jump in, and we're just going to walk down these verses, starting with verse 13. The first reason he says we need to pray, and when we need to pray, is because I need to pray because I'm in trouble. Verse 13 says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Anybody having trouble in life? Anybody having trouble in life, right? Relational trouble, marriage, financial addictions, kids, health, emotional troubles. Ever had any troubles in your life? Of course, right? All of us have. And James says it's in those moments that we need to be praying. And I feel sometimes that most of the time our first response when we're in trouble is not to pray. It's to do something else. It's to cry, or it's to whine, or it's to maybe talk to our friends, or go to Starbucks and sip a cup of coffee and read a self-help book on prayer. James says, no, don't do that. Begin by praying. Pray. That word trouble in the Greek literally means to suffer misfortune, to be into distress, to be under stress, under tension. And he's talking about, I think, an internal distress caused by our external circumstances. And again, it may be a financial crisis or a relational crisis. It's something on the outside where your heart is breaking. Tension is at an all-time high. And James says, when life gets hard, pray. Pray. David says in Psalms 18:6, in my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. Dictionaries tell us that our verb to pray originates with the Latin verb precare, where we get our word precarious or predicament. We pray when we're in a precarious situation, right? When we are in trouble, when there's no one else to turn. We pray at school and stuff going on there, on our campus or in our relationships there at school. We pray when the test at the doctor's office turns into our worst nightmare. We pray when you try to get pregnant and it doesn't happen, or maybe you have a miscarriage. We pray when an adoption falls through. We pray when we're out of work and we're searching and we're struggling. James says that when you're in trouble, that your Heavenly Father wants you to come to Him and pray. And I get that as a father, because when my kids are in trouble, I want them to come to me, right? As a father, I want to respond to them. I want to meet their needs, to fix their problems. I so want to respond to them. Now, I might not respond to them in the way that they want me to respond, right? But I will respond the way I think is best for them. And sometimes we think there's no use asking God. Maybe He's already made up His mind. That it'd be like asking my dad to drive the car, and because he says no, then that's it, right? I'm never going to ask him again. I mean, he said no, that's it. I'm never going to ask him again. I'm never going to ask him to drive again. But maybe he said no. Maybe he said no because you were 12 years old when you asked him, right? And now you're 31. So you ought to try to ask him again. think that's why how we treat God sometimes. We get this picture of God that He is not flexible, that He doesn't care, that He's stubborn, that He doesn't want to hear our request. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety, all your trouble on Him, because He cares for you. He listens, He cares, and He acts on our behalf. And so James says, hey, we pray because we're in trouble. Why pray? He continues on, he says, because I'm happy. Because I'm happy. In verse 13 he says, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. I love to sing and praise Him because I am so grateful and thankful for what God has done in my life. I am thankful for God. I'm thankful for the way He made me. I'm thankful for that He gave His one and only Son for me, that He saved me. I'm so thankful that His Word is there for me to give me principles to live by, that His Holy Spirit is in me that guides me and convicts me and comforts me. I'm so thankful for the promise of heaven, for my wife and my kids, for my church family, for you. James says, if anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. I don't know about you, but I don't want to grow up to be a bitter old grumpy man someday. Anybody scared of that? Those of us who are kind of moving into that. I want to live with gratitude, to be happy, to sing songs of praise to Him for all that He has done for me. Robert Hughes wrote a book titled The Culture of Complaint. He says, we live in a time where we feel like we're entitled to so many things, and when we don't get them, we feel like victims, and we complain. You know, we say, I'm thankful, but, right? I'm thankful for my job, but. I'm thankful for my husband, but. I'm thankful for my kids, but. I'm thankful for a pretty good church, but. And that kind of ingratitude and that kind of complaining will cause our heart to grow smaller and harder and colder each day. And it leads to such discontentment. That's why I love Paul, because no matter what he went through, jailed, beaten, shipwrecked, snake bitten, thorn in the flesh, no matter what was going on in his life, he learned to be content in all circumstances. And he maintained this heart of thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, be joy always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. To give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, right? Not for cancer, not for bad things, not for accidents, but we learn to give thanks in all circumstances because we know what Romans 8 says. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purposes. I was telling somebody out in the lobby today, they said, I asked them how they were doing. They were saying, and then they said, it could be worse, right? And I thought, that's a phrase we all need to learn how to say. Could be worse. You know, you get your visa bill, and you look at it, and you go, yeah, it could be worse, right? You get in your car, and you get in your car and it's got 150,000 miles on it, right? You go, you know, you look at the little ratty car and it could be worse. Could be worse. Or when you walk up the stairs, a lot of us are related. And when you walk up the stairs and you don't remember, you know, and you get out of breath. Anybody walk upstairs and get out of breath? Now, what is that? You know, I run around the lake and be okay. I walk upstairs, you know. When you walk upstairs and you're out of breath and you don't remember, you know, you can admit to this if you want, but you don't remember if you were going up or if you were going down, right? And you can say, well, it could be worse, right? It could be worse. When you walk in the front door of your house, it could be worse. When you roll over in the morning and you see your spouse lying there, you say, yeah, don't say that. Someone once said the most frustrated person in the world is the atheist that is grateful and they don't know who to thank, right? But we know we know who to give thanks to. And James says, when we pray because we're so thankful. He says, sing songs of praise to our God. Why pray? Because I'm hurting physically. James 14 says, is any one of you sick? And that word sick in the Greek literally means without strength, right? You're totally fatigued, you're bedridden, you're unable to work. He's talking about a serious illness here. It's a word that talks about a serious illness. He said, if any one of you is sick, he says he should call the elders of the church. And so that kind of says to me that the sick person has the ball in their court, right? They should call for, you know, the church to come around them and to pray for them. And it implies that you're part of a body of believers, that when you're struggling physically, that you can call somebody and they can be there for you and support you and pray for you. It'd be kind of like this. What if I told you this? What if I told you, I don't know if you realize this or not, but I play in the NFL, right? And what if I said, I mean, your next question would be, what team do you play for, Monty? And I would say, well, I don't play for a team. I just play in the NFL. And you would say, Monty, come on. If you play for the NFL, then you have to be part of a team. You have to play for a team. You have to be on a roster. And I think, you know, sometimes I talk to people and they say, yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ. And I say, really, you know, well, then what church, where do you go to church? What church are you involved in? Where are you serving? Where are you using your gifts? And they'll say, well, you know, I don't really go to church right now. And I want to say, well, wait a minute. If you're not involved and hooked into a local body of believers, you're really disobeying like 30 commands in the New Testament already. Listen, all of us are going to get sick one day. I'm going to be sick one day. And I'm going to call on you to be there for me and to pray for me and to lift me up to God. You're going to be sick one day, and I want to be there for you. But how can you call? How can you have that support if you're not involved, if you're not hooked in? And these guys here, they're not professional healers. They don't go around holding healing meetings. They're just leaders of the church. It says for them to come and to pray over him and to anoint him with oil. And all through Scripture, oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of just the symbolic value of the Holy Spirit. It's an aid to faith. But the emphasis here on this passage is on prayer, not on the power of the oil. It's on the power of prayer. Oil was just a symbol used to make sure that the Holy Spirit was involved in that moment of prayer. It says to pray and anoint them with oil, and this is the most, in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. God is the healer, not any person. The name represents the character of our Lord. All healing is based on God's character. And the results, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. It's God's work. As we come alongside and pray for one another and entrust each other to God in His will. Why pray? Because I'm in trouble. I'm happy. I'm grateful. I'm hurting physically. Then he says, why? Because I'm hurting spiritually. He says, if they had sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Here's my observation. God is concerned with my soul. Real healing is when a person's sins are forgiven. It's the healing of our soul. And what's the condition of healing? He says confession. To confess. And I think sometimes we'd rather conceal and camouflage our sins rather than confess them. What we need is a place of complete honesty, a safe place. And that's why community is so important. That's why small group ministry is so important, because there's power in community. It gives us a place to be honest and real and to grow in our faith. A safe place where we can take off our mask and get real. I just believe there's something therapeutic when you bring your stuff out of the dark and into the light of God's love, into the light of God's word, into the light of God's people. But it's hard. And sometimes we even hide it from our close group, our small group, because it's not safe enough. We need a place of complete honesty. Well, listen, you can be completely honest with God. He knows everything about you. He knows your needs. And because of that, I so want to live with authenticity before you. To be a what you see is what you get kind of guy. Because listen, God knows everything about me. He knows me from the inside out, all the dark crevices, the dark secrets in my life. And I can go to Him. And I can be completely honest and say, God, this is who I really am. So I want to encourage you to go to that place of honesty and say, search me, O God, and just see, God, if there's any offensive way in me, anything that is offensive to you, God, and forgive me and change me. And just get to that place where you can open up your lockbox of shame and regret and just give it to God. Everything. My doubts, my worries, my hurts, my troubles. Why pray? Because I'm in trouble. Because I'm grateful. Because I'm hurting physically. I'm hurting spiritually. And then really the most important one is to pray because it is powerful and it is effective. Verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I love the old King James. Anybody memorize it in the old King James? It says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It accomplishes much. The prayer of the one made right by Jesus Christ is powerful and effective. It accomplishes much. And then he mentions Elijah. You remember Elijah? Elijah, you know, the great prophet, he raised the widow's son from the death. He called down the prophet on Baal, fire down on the prophets of Baal. God appeared to him in a gentle whisper. Elijah never dies. He kind of just goes up to heaven in a fiery chariot. It's a pretty impressive resume, right? He must have been really something special. But look at verse 17. James says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. I think sometimes we assume that the powerful and effective prayer is only available to the elite few. And that's just not true. James says we all can pray earnestly. We all can pray earnestly. And that the prayer of the one made right by Jesus Christ is powerful and effective. That word effective means it works, right? It accomplishes its intended purpose. It has strong energy. And I begin to think about it, you know, in other areas of our lives, we want things to be effective, right? I mean, my car, when I get in it, I want it to be effective. I want it to work, right? I want it to turn on. When I open my fridge, I want that thing to be working, right? I want my sweet tea to be cold when I pull it out of there. We want other things in our life. You know, my blow dryer. I want that baby to work, right? So I can style this. Yeah. I want my ATM card to have some strong energy, right? We want things to work. I mean, we don't say, I love my phone. You know, it never works, but I love it, right? No energy. I mean, the battery lasts for like 1 minute, but I love it. Love it. No. We want things to be effective in our lives. And James says there is an effective, powerful prayer that we can pray that will accomplish much. Effective prayer that brings results in you and through you. So I want to close this message today by just giving you some of the ingredients of an effective prayer. And the first one is just passion. To begin to pray with a fervency, a gumption. I love Hebrews 5. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. To pray with passion. To not just sit there, right? But to step out of our comfort zone and begin to pray and ask God to do immeasurably more than you could even ask or think about in your wildest dreams. I love the story of Larry Walters. Larry Walters was a truck driver, and he had this dream for 20 years of creating this balloon aircraft, right? And so on July 2nd, 1982, after 20 years of dreaming and thinking about this, he made it. He tied 45 helium balloons to his lawn chair, right? Tied them all there, and you know, it was called Inspiration One. He had a name. He had like a half a dozen friends that were there on the big day, and he carried his pellet gun with him, so in case he needed to bring himself down, he had his pellet gun and had his camera, and he just wanted to, you know, just wanted to go up about 100 feet or so and just get, you know, take pictures of spectacular view of the Los Angeles kind of area, the suburbs of Los Angeles. And so, sure enough, they cut the lines, the tether, and Larry begins to ascend up into the sky. And he didn't just go 100 feet, he ended up going 16,000 feet. He couldn't control it, and, you know, he's freezing up there, it's cold, he has a little CB, starts crying for help. Airplanes notice him flying in the same space that they're flying in from Delta and TWA. They radio in, you know, and you know, you got some kind of unidentified flying object up here in a guy in a lawn chair. It's a true story. I mean, you Google it. It's a true story. And so, you know, he shuts down the airspace for like hours, and finally, he begins to shoot the with his pellet gun and begins to come down. He gets hung up in power lines, shuts the electricity off for miles around. Eventually, he's able to climb down to the ground, and media is there, TV stations, all everybody's there. They come up to him and what are you doing? What are you doing? He said, well, it's just something I wanted to do for 20 years. I've just been dreaming about it. And they said, would you ever do it again? He goes, no way. We'll never do it again. They said, well, what made you do it right now? And he kind of just hesitated, and he paused, and with the cameras on him, he said, well, you know, there's something, sometimes in life you just can't sit there. You got to do something. Listen, in your Christian life, you can't just sit there when God is offering you the opportunity of a lifetime to impact your world for him. In every town, every city, every church, every school, on every job, in every neighborhood, on every ball field, God is searching. He's searching for those who have a heart that passionately desires to change a world for him. I've told you this before. My favorite verse is in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Effective, powerful prayer has to have passion, gumption, saying, God, use me to make a difference for you. God, here's a heart that's not perfect, but God, it's a heart that wants to be totally committed to you. So God, use me. Second is persistence. Persistence. You know, don't give up. Even when you don't see an answer, say, you know, I'm going to keep on keeping on. Even when something's not changing, even when there's not a breakthrough, even if you pray and things get worse. You ever done that? You pray and things get worse. You ever prayed for somebody and things get worse? They start saying, bro, quit praying for me, right? Quit praying for me. You know, you pray for your kids and they act more like Satan, you know, and you're going, whoa. But keep praying. Keep praying. I love Jonah. Jonah gets swallowed by the great fish, right? He's in the belly of a fish being digested by the fish, right? And what does he do? He prays to the Lord of his God. Keep praying. Keep praying, guys. In the middle of pain, in the middle of even disobedience, and you know, even when things are not going right and it seems like the world is swallowing you up, you got to keep praying, to pray through. No matter what happens in my life, I've got to begin to pray through, to keep praying. That's why I love 21 days of prayer. It gives us 21 days where I can keep on keeping on. I can keep praying. I mean, if Jonah prayed in the belly of a whale, oh, Lord, help me. Help me to keep praying as I struggle in my mess, dealing with my stuff, my problems. Keep praying and lifting up the name of Jesus. Pray and don't give up. If your marriage is on the rocks, you keep praying. Keep praying for it for months or years, right? Maybe you're ready to throw in the towel, but don't. Keep on praying. You can't find the right job. You're facing a serious illness. You're stuck at home with diapers all over the place, right? You feel powerless sometimes, or hopeless, or helpless. Don't give up. Powerful, effective prayer is persistent. It's persistent. It never gives up. Hang in there. Don't cave into discouragement. Expect a miracle. It's worth another try. Keep on praying. So here's my question. What are you that diligent about in your prayers? And just be honest with yourself. Is there anything that you are so locked in on, that you're so burdened about, so concerned about, that every single time you pray and every day you close, you know, that door where you pray to your God, and you say, God, I know this seems impossible, but God, I'm not going to give up. Is there anything you are honoring God with because of the magnitude of your request? Anything that you're so passionate about that you refuse to give up? You refuse to quit kneeling and praying about it. Is there anything in your life that you're that persistent about? If not, you're missing out on seeing God do something great in this world and in your life. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. God might just show up and do the very thing you ask Him to do. And I don't want you to miss that. Jesus says that you want to know about prayer, be persistent, and don't give up. Find something that you're so passionate about, that is so passionate to you and to the Father, that you refuse to let go. Because He will do something in you and through you. And don't miss that. Because he who asks gets answered, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks a door will be opened to him. The third ingredient is partnership with others. As I said before, agree together in prayer. Matthew 18 says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. There's power in praying together. Asking God to show up in our lives, our relationships, our church, our nation. And just see what happens. We together need to pray and pray and pray. Power in relationships. When we come together in smaller groups and pray, so much power. The powerful key to prayer, I think, sometimes is praying together. Praying together. And then the most important ingredient of a powerful and effective prayer is the person of Jesus Christ. We have to focus on the person of Christ. We pray in the authority and the name of Jesus. John 14 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You see, it's in the name of Jesus that chains fall. It's in the name of Jesus that doors are opened. It's in the name of Jesus that He can rescue, that He rescues us. One of my favorite gospel hymns by Bill and Gloria Gaither is there's something about that name. You ever heard it? It says, Jesus. I love to sing this to my grandbabies. Just to sing it into their ear and ask God to do His work and to fill them with His wisdom. And I just sing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, there is something about that name. You know it? Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. And then it goes, Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. And I love the ending. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. You have to focus on the person, the name of Jesus Christ. We sang this morning, it's a beautiful name. It's a wonderful name. It's a powerful name. It is. It's a powerful name because when I'm sick, it's healing, right? When I'm sin, it's forgiveness. When I'm in a dark place, it becomes my light. When I'm in a cave of discouragement and despair, it becomes an open door for me to walk out into a right relationship with Him and other. It's a powerful name. It's a powerful name. Right? When we sing it, there is no equal and there is no rival. It is the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And if you and I want to be a people that pray prayers that are powerful and effective, that availeth much, that accomplish much, well, then we're going to have to come to Him every day and have passion when we cry out to Him. Be persistent, you know, getting down on our gnarly knees and keep on keeping on and keep bringing what we feel that He desires in our life, but keep bringing that to Him day after day after day, together with other believers in partnership, and pray and pray and pray, making sure that we pray in the powerful, wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus, because there is nothing that can rival that name. There's no equal to Him. We cannot pray in anybody else's name. We pray in the name of Jesus. And so as we step into 2019, will you do that? Will you commit to me that we're going to live in His presence every day, every moment of our lives? And we're going to begin to be people of prayer. Not just bless me, thank you, give me. But we're going to be people that pray powerful and effective, fervent prayers. And expect our God to accomplish much in our lives, the lives of people that He's blessed us with in this community at such a time as this. Let's pray powerful and effective prayers for Him and His glory. Pray with me, please. Worship team's going to come up as we enter into this time of prayer. And I just want to encourage you to draw a circle around you and just focus on you and your God. Just focus on you and Jesus. And let's come to Him in this time of prayer, this sweet moment of prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, you don't know the power that's in His name. So you have the opportunity right now to surrender your life to Him. Maybe this morning there's this pulling in you know, inside of you. God's Spirit calling you to be in relationship with Him. And so right now, right where you sit, just cry out to Him and say, God, I want to know You in this special, forever kind of way. God, I thank You that You are a God that wants to be in relationship with me, and I believe that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die on a cross, to pay for my sins, and rose again on the third day so that I could be in relationship with God, with You, God. So right now, the best I know how, I give my life to You. Come in. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. God, I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Do Your work. Change me. Forgive me. Begin to use me. For others of you who are here, that You know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but maybe your relationship with Him has been dry, or it's been just kind of stale or not moving forward. And even in your prayer life, you just feel like your prayers are bouncing off the walls. Right now, will you surrender everything to Him? Will you begin to cry out in your distress and in your stuff and your circumstances, in your need for healing physically or spiritually? Will you just begin to pray with passion and persistence, and in the powerful name of Jesus, and ask Him to come and to change you and strengthen you, give you the strength to turn away from the things of the world and turn and focus totally and completely on Him? Begin to give every area of your life over to Him as your Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you need some people to hang out with, to pray with, to partner with. And this is a place that you can become a part of the family and begin to feel safe and vulnerable and honest in, and begin to ask and confess to your God and to others, and allow healing to come to you this day. Become a part of this church, this body of believers. Not perfect, but wanting to partner together to be all that God can call us to be and wants us to be. Father, hear the prayers of the people here in this room this morning, and answer them, God. Begin to do things in our lives that is beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine, to the power of your Holy Spirit working in and through us. Give us the passion and the courage not just to sit there, but to get involved and do something to build your kingdom for your good and for your glory. And Father, we pray all this in your Son's name, in the name, the powerful, wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.